Okay, so it is April 23rd, Sabbath day, 2022. And this Sabbath, we're still in Matthew 24, of course. I'm going to be starting off right off in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 24. But I just can't wait to get outside. I mean, I was already out a little while for, you know, giving the birds some treats and stuff, but man, that wind is annoying. I mean, it's not so bad, but it's like when you try to get in the house, it's annoying because the doors are hard to open with the wind pushing you, pushing them closed. So, all right, so Matthew chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But he that shall endure until the end." Okay? Yeah, we all know what time we're living in, right? Okay. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You know, the Gideon band, or 144,000, as the Bible calls them, a lot of people don't know this, but the people that are going to be in the 144,000 are being chosen right now as we speak. That's how close we are. It's going to happen in our lifetime. And just by, I mean, the fact that, like what I was just talking about before we started, Sister Vanessa sent me something in regards to somebody that the Pope, I'm not the Pope, but well, it may as well be the Pope, because Biden is a Roman Catholic puppet in a big way. And, you know, having somebody, some kind of a czar over the banks so they can push a digital currency, you know, we're that close. You cannot enforce the mark without digital cash. That's why I did that video the other day. It was like, I only had to talk for a minute, but the video was a minute and 57 seconds because I put some articles in which showed the Pope finally figured out a way to get the American people okay with cash being gone. In other words, he made a way to make cash very unpopular. And how did he do that? Bail reform and letting guys out of jail, especially during the pandemic. They let a lot of guys out of jail, making everybody think, oh, we got to get them out of jail. They're spreading COVID. Well, that's just stupid. They're going to spread it in or out of jail. What difference does it make? But they had to get them out of jail. Why? You know, generate a lot more robberies and burglaries and muggings to the point where now all the businesses are getting sick of it. They're going cashless, digital currency only, no cash allowed. They've been doing that out here, a few businesses out here in little rural America, you know, little rinky-dink boondocks, you know, in the country. They've been doing that. There's a few companies out here that will not accept cash. And so the Gideon band is being chosen right now, one by one, as well as the obedient Christians that are going to endure unto the end, but their end would be martyrdom. And that would happen before plague number one. Because all the Christians that are going to die in martyrdom, regardless of what Doug Batchelor says or any other wolf out there, the killings stop. Even Sister White goes into that. The killings stop at plague one of real Christians. Now, they still might be killing people, obviously, after plague one because they're bloodthirsty, hence the reason for the plague of, you know, bloody waters. They're just getting what they want. And so, but so far, our brothers and sisters in the faith have seen converts in every nation on earth, thanks to the internet helping us, you know, spread the present truth far and wide. And yes, this is why we're also having issues with the internet on a regular basis now. And so we're going to be offline very soon. What they did this week, just to give you an idea what they've done to me in the last 2 years. AT&T, I signed a contract, which I didn't want to sign because I didn't want to sign a two-year contract with a company that is, the customer support is awful. Tech support is very, very bad at AT&T. But they're the only game in town, right? And so Everything was good to go. It took 3 months to get the thing going, and 2 months after getting it going, they contacted me and say, I personally have to give them $80,000 if I want the internet to get to my house. In other words, we're not giving it to you, because they know I ain't coming up with no $80,000. And then just at the beginning of this week, I figured I'm going to try to use this, you know, this other kind of method to get internet. And the person I talked to in the Philippines, left and right, up and down, I don't know how many times I asked him to repeat it. Yes, you will get a certain amount of bandwidth up and down and a static IP. The AT&T guy came yesterday. That put in our T1s many years ago when we used to have T1s. And he goes, sorry, but what that guy sold you, this plane doesn't exist. So, and then the service we have now, we all know what happened, few weeks ago. We couldn't do church for 2 straight weeks, normal church. And all week for those 2 weeks, internet was up and down, on and off, on and off. And so, yeah, we got the birth pangs. We're going to be offline soon. How soon? I don't know. It could be a month. It could be a year. I don't know. But they certainly don't like what we're saying. But that's okay, because the message we proclaim online is also the message we proclaim offline, as if it's going to make a difference. I mean, look at the loud midnight cry. Sister White even said that the loud cry goes out in the same way the midnight cry did. That went global without internet. We have a God. Although those people out there that are trying to slow us down, they don't have a God. Well, they think they do, but he's dying. Satan ain't going to be living long. He's going to die soon. And so we're going to go forth. And another key thing that especially the SDAs will not acknowledge but do realize, when she said the loud cry goes out the same way the midnight cry does, ask the SDA when the Seventh-day Adventist Church began, long after the midnight cry ended, which means it ain't going to be a specific denomination that goes out in a loud cry. The SDA leaders are lying again. But again, we are in the end of days. The Lord purposely has each and every one of us placed in certain areas of the planet that we live on, all over the world, so that when he needs us to go out to proclaim the loud cry, which is most assuredly going to be declared by us offline, for the most part, and many new converts that are still online at the time, for as long as the governments are going to allow them in their specific areas, they're going to echo what we say online. I mean, this is why even Google can't censor me until, of course, they literally pull the plug. Because when I first started online and we started getting all these backlinks, millions of them, and now if you look up my website on Google, it's like thousands of backlinks. And why? It's because they can't censor everyone that links to my site until they pull the plug. When they pull my plug, then yeah, all those backlinks, they'll still be there. But it'll come up 404, page not found, because I'll be offline. So they think. There's other ways around that, too. So anyway, but for some odd reason, many brothers and sisters in our number still refuse to share their faith outside their comfort zone. I mean, that being the case, I got to warn you. If you refuse to tell others about Jesus, as did even the demoniac, who was healed of a legion of demons by Jesus 2,000 years ago, where in the entire city that was nearby were blessed by his testimony to the point that they all came out to be blessed by Jesus personally when he came back into the region on his way back. I think we were talking about this last night. The Lord that reads the heart of each and every one of us knows for a fact that some of us are not going to be able to proclaim the loud cry when that time comes if we can't get out there and do it right now. You know, the Lord knows if you cannot do this expected work every Christian is called to do when it's legal to do so right now in most nations. I would think the overwhelming majority of people that gather with us on Sabbath aren't in Iraq, China, Iran, or Afghanistan, or even in, you know, the Arab Emirates, where Christianity is more or less illegal. I mean, you can still get online and stuff like that, but my website comes up as a terrorist organization in China. If you don't believe me and you have a D-Link router in your house, put on parental controls, and then go to remedygod.org and see what it says on the screen. D-Link uses the great firewall of China in their routers. And to think that used to be my favorite router. So, every Christian is called to go forth. It's called the Great Commission. And so if you can't do it now when it's legal, and it's, you know, there's, you know, I was shy when I first started doing it. You know, you don't have to preach a sermon on the street corner. I mean, Legion wasn't called to do it. He just told everybody what Jesus did for him. That's all you got to do. I mean, you got experience in that. We all do. And so if you can't do that, then you most assuredly will not go forth to warn your loved ones, your friends, and your neighbors when it's illegal to do so. Because either laziness or simple fear, or both. For as prophesied more than once in the Word of God, we see the Lord knows about such mindsets, because he moved Solomon to speak on this when he stated what he did when he wrote Proverbs 22:13, which says, "The slothful man saith." That's a lazy man. But this is an excuse, but it's also part of his cowardness, you know, his cowardliness. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I will be slain in the streets." You know, as is so often the case, you know, as I do my daily studies too, the Lord moves me to something I know he wants his precious bride to hear in these final days when, you know, that we pass our tests. Notice what Sister White says here about the disciples of John the Baptist 2,000 years ago. It's in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 66, paragraph 1. So I'm going to read. Put it in the text chat. Oh, good, it fit. And so that's, for those of you on WTPR, that's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, or 2SP, page 66, paragraph 1. It says this. "In these first few disciples, the foundation of the Christian church was being laid by individual effort." And I'm stopping there for a minute. I mean, I'd have to. But did you hear what she just said? She said it was the first few disciples that the foundation of the Christian church was being laid, and it was done by an individual effort. I mean, come on, many times throughout history, we see how the Lord used one individual to start a work that becomes a movement, which then becomes an actual church body. Many times this has happened. And just to name a few names will make it appear clear in the minds of many, and those names would have to be, of course, first off, John the Baptist. I'm just talking New Testament kind of stuff. You know, we got all the patriarchs and prophets of old and all the things they did. But you see John the Baptist, or Paul the Apostle, or even Martin Luther, or even William Miller in the States. The Lord had people like William Miller all over the country during the midnight, all over the world during the midnight cry. He had little kids. Seriously, I think it was either Sweden or Switzerland. It was one of those S nations. Sister White goes into detail about one of her books where the law of the land was already passed because Satan knew what was up. He knew the times. He knows that he doesn't know the day or the hour, but he can read the season like we can. And so he somehow was able to get the leaders in either Switzerland or Sweden to make it illegal for anyone to preach outside the already documented state religion. But as law would have it, that was designed for people with citizenship, 18 years and older, or maybe 20. I don't know how what they did back then. And so the Lord took advantage of that. Little kids, one minute they're playing around, all of a sudden they stand up and they proclaim a message before a congregation, and then go back to being a little kid. Was it not prophesied that out of the mouth of babes this truth would go forth? I mean, that's literal there. We see it coming out of the mouths of babes in Christ, too, and then we're going to be seeing that in the days ahead. So, that's amazing. But yeah, Martin Luther. I mean, all three of these men, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, or Martin Luther, or even William Miller, or Sister White, or James White, or any of the pioneers of the SDA Church during the ninth hour, all of them stepped out alone. Well, not so much after William Miller, because everybody was kind of I mean, Sister White, I think she was 15 or 16 when she went to a church and heard Miller speak. And so she wasn't even a prophet yet. She didn't know her calling yet. She didn't even meet James yet. And so, but all three, just to name these three, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, and of course Martin Luther, all three stepped out alone, once being called, and all three were used by God in a special way. So I got to ask you, brother, or you, sister, are you the one he's going to choose now in your area? You know, because it's where you live, bloom where you planted kind of a thing, right? If he chooses you in your area in the coming years or months, days, or even minutes, because you know, we know we're in the season. We know what's coming next. We don't know the day or the hour, though. But they're talking about digital cash already. We saw what they did with the last 2 years and where they sewed up society to where if you don't have a vaccine, you can't buy and sell. How does that sound familiar? All the businesses have the documentation from the government on that, but only the left-leaning businesses actually followed through with it. The rest of them just stuck it in their filing cabinet knowing that it will become law soon, and so they know. In other words, I have no doubt in my mind they probably said something to the effect, you don't have to enforce this now, but if you do, that'd be nice. But if not, let it be known. It's going to be enforced soon. There will be a law that will be passed. And so they got the paperwork, especially the big corporations. And we know buying and selling, that's the first phase of the mark. So she goes on to say this, and we're still on Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 66. She says, John first directed two of his disciples to Christ. Then one of these finds a brother and brings him to Christ. He then calls Philip to follow him, and he went in search of Nathanael. Here is an instructive lesson for all the followers of Christ. It teaches them the importance of personal effort, making direct appeals to relatives, friends, and acquaintances. And acquaintances could be anything from co-workers to classmates, you know. And you don't have to preach a sermon. Just let them know that, you know who Jesus is, and, you know, you might want to mention him once in a while. And this, like what I like to do is, you know, like seed the conversation. My dad taught me that when I was young. You can get the conversation to go any direction you want. You make certain statements, and it's going to generate a conversation that now you can control without them even realizing it. And a perfect way to do it is, like, say, if you're sitting at a bus stop, some guy's reading a newspaper, and you look at the headline, you go, oh, wow, that headline. You know, it reminds me of something I saw about, this is weird how all these headlines lately have been kind of like, you know, confirming the prophecies of the Bible. I've done that, and it gets a conversation going, sometimes in a good way, sometimes not so good. But that's okay. You got to put your feelers out there and see, you know where it'll go. Now, what she says next is kind of the bad toss of the coin. Well, actually, it is the bad toss on the coin. She says, there are those who profess to be acquainted with Christ for a lifetime, who never make a personal effort to induce one soul to come to the Savior. They have left all the work with the minister. He may be well qualified for his work, but he cannot do the work which God has left upon the members of the church. Like I've always said, there are certain things I can do you can't, but there are certain things you can do I can't even figure out how you do that. And it's vice versa all over the place. That's why when Jesus described the church, he described it as a body. And the body has all these, you know, good parts and not so good parts, but, you know, or honorable parts and not so honorable parts. Let's put it that way. But they all have a purpose. And if they aren't all working together, the body is going to be sick. She says that very many excuse themselves from being interested in salvation of those who are out of Christ and are content to selfishly enjoy the benefits of the grace of God themselves while they make no direct effort to bring others to Christ. That reminds me of the Pharisees walking around like they were all that. Like Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Why? They leaded a lot of people to the grave without Christ. A lot of damned souls due to their message. She goes on, she says, in the vineyard of the Lord, there is a work for all to do. And unselfish, interested, faithful workers will share largely of his grace here and of the reward he will bestow hereafter. Seriously, just try it once and you'll see how easy he makes it the second time, third time, 50th time. It'll be like you can't wait to do it. I remember the first time I went up to get on a pulpit. I was scared out of my wits for one reason, stage fright, and the other reason, and that was real. Stage fright was real for me because Satan just built that all around me to prevent me from getting to that pulpit for as long as he did. And then the second part, I was deathly afraid of saying something wrong on that pulpit because eternal consequences were the end result. I know what it means to be judged of God with a message that I have to put forth. And if I say something specifically knowing that this is error, and I'm going to preach it anyway because I kind of hang my hat in that area, I'll be burning in hellfire right next to you because you believed it. But that's not my calling. I'm here to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And I'm going to do it. And even if I mess up, and even if you mess up, you got to get up there and, you know, recant if you messed up and said something wrong. I've done it quite a few times on this pulpit over the years. Many of you know. But there's people out there that have been corrected that refuse to admit it. They think their whole, and they literally call it a career in their ministerial duties, is gone now because they made one boo-boo. Well, then I need for them to have a little bit of a Bible study and the headbutting between Paul and Peter when that day went down. I mean, think about it. If one boo-boo is going to cause you to walk away from your work, then we can say bye-bye to the Apostle Peter. He should have just hit the road, but he didn't. She says that faith is called into exercise by good works, and courage and hope are in accordance with working faith. The reason many professed followers of Christ have not a bright and living experience is because they do nothing to gain it. If they would engage in the work which God would have them do, their faith would increase, and they would advance in the divine life. You know, for many years, I've been pleading with the people of God to go forth and share their faith with their loved ones, their friends, their neighbors, coworkers, classmates, whoever, or even the occasional stranger on the street who the Lord sends you away, because you know he does that. We've all seen it happen. And I praise the Lord constantly that some in the Seventh-day Remnant movement do, in fact, do this work. I'm not going to mention any names because that's not our calling either. Even Sister White says, don't be praising people. That allows them to be tempted to build that pedestal of pride. I know preachers out there that have built that pedestal so high that they can't even see the path they used to walk on. It's all about me, me, me. And that's why when they sin, they refuse to repent or even admit they have sinned or seeking help from their brethren to help them out of the sin. Because now they got to admit they fell off the path. They'll go to hell and literally burn to ashes because they didn't want to look bad before those people that thought they were all that when it came to Christ. Admitting you're wrong, it speaks a lot more volumes than hiding what you've done. But as I look around, I see that many in the Seventh-day Remnant Church do not do as they're called to do for whatever reason. And again, I'm not naming any names. We have many that do the work and we have many that don't. But that's how a church is. You get honorable parts and you get unhonorable parts. But we still all work together. I mean, can you imagine how many people would be in the truth with us right now if we all shared our faith and invited just one person a week to join us online each Sabbath? Yeah, and I would think we would be presently, you know, surprised as to how some may see a good result for their efforts, too. Because, I mean, what better time than now to do this when most people are already getting used to having online meetings due to Rome's serpent-inspired pandemic forcing people to, you know, work from home? You know, just like the Lord took advantage of them, you know, of the strange laws put forth in Sweden. He used children to go forth and proclaim the midnight cry. Well, a lot of people are open now to having church online, especially the ones that are wearing masks and double masking and all worried and believing all this falderall about a COVID-19 virus, which if you've ever done any research, you know they've never ever in the history of mankind have ever been able to isolate a virus. Yeah, I know, they may have thrown up quite a few eyebrows, but you need to do a little research on it. As a matter of fact, when I had that one, and I didn't say nothing in the video, so all I said was, you got to check this out. And I put the video of a woman stopping a doctor who happened to be crouching down and picking something out of the bottom shelves in a store or something like that. And this woman, you could tell the Holy Spirit just took over and started talking. And the woman was a doctor, talking about how what they define as a virus is not what is really happening here. And she went into really good detail in like 30 seconds or a minute. Yeah, that video didn't last, I think, 2 hours before YouTube. I didn't just put a disclaimer. They yanked it. I think that was video number 5 or 6 that they yanked on me. And so, yeah, inviting people to church online is not going to be like a big old shock to their system. I've been working from home for decades, in fact, you know, but then again, that's what the Lord decided long before the internet was even born. And so if you already tried to do this, by the way, with loved ones or friends and neighbors to no avail, don't worry about it. You did your duty and you planted a seed. You tried. And you don't know this. The seed may have hit some pretty good soil. But a lot of people will clam up. They won't let you know what you said affected them. You might find out later, like I've seen a few times. But, yeah, a lot of times they'll act like, yeah, get out of here. In other words, they're trying to convince themselves that what you said was false because they just don't want to deal with it. But, you know, but after reaching everyone all around us, and even if they deny it, it doesn't mean your work is done. Think of Noah. How many people did he bring into the truth? Quite a few. But praise God that, and they helped him build the ark. Methuselah was one of them. I don't know if he brought him into the truth, but Methuselah was used of God to help Noah get that ark built. And then Methuselah died right before the flood came. Why? Because, well, he couldn't handle what was coming. And the guy was already pushing 1,000. He was 969 when he died. Oldest living man ever. He beat Adam by 30 years. And so if you already tried it with your loved ones and you didn't get any good results, don't worry about it. The Lord tested you. You passed. You did it. Even if it was just to share a smile when they expected a frown. But here's a thought that came to mind as I was gathering my thoughts on this for study hour last Sabbath. And this was after I stumbled through a study, you know, that we just had last week, which I wish I could just delete, because I stumbled through that study hour because of tech issues, and I lost my notes, because of the tech issues. I was trying two different word processors and completely forgotten, so I had half the notes on one file and the other half in the other file, and they weren't syncing up. I didn't, it was a nightmare. I thought I finished the notes, which I did. But I finished them someplace I didn't realize. But this thought came to mind as I was stumbling, the study hour after that, because I like to do my sermon or study or study studies, for Sabbath day study. I like to do them on Sabbath day, or at least start them at least, because, it just seems like a really nice day to do it. But I was thinking of like having like a second ISP line added to the servers, which I haven't been able to get now because I was lied to in the Philippines. But I recall, all these thoughts are going through my mind as I was thinking that tonight I'm going to have to start working on the moving all the IP addresses around and test everything so that by the next Sabbath, when I hit, start the church, with the turbo, everything goes. Because there's, you know, a lot of things that can go wrong. And so I recall joining with a very small church in Indiana nearly 20 years ago. And I'm going to go over a minute or two on this. But I recall joining this church. And where and I preached every 2 weeks to help out the man that was leading the flock. This man leading the small group suggested that we all go out on Sabbath to hand out tracts with invites to our humble little church each week. I mean, I was all for it. And I went along with a zeal I hadn't experienced in years because, you know, I love, you know, sharing my faith on the street or on a phone. I just love, you know, talking. If people want to talk about Jesus, yeah, pull up a chair. We're going to be here a while. And so the next, or even pack a lunch, I mean, because literally, it's just amazing how the Lord's hand moves. But the next week, this was years ago, about 20 years ago, the next week, he asked everyone to do it again. And so I went out. But then I noticed something was odd. We're going in the exact same neighborhood. You know, only about a block or two away from the previous, you know, neighborhood from last Sabbath. And then the next Sabbath, he asked us to join him again. And we all went. And then it hit me. He was only inviting people to his church from rich neighborhoods. I approached him on this and said we needed to invite them to church, yes. But we also needed to go to the poor areas as well. And praise God, he agreed. And then that ended it. But sadly, he never suggested we go out and do it again, as I recall. You know, my experience has been that, yes, it's good to invite all kinds of people, rich and poor, to meet Jesus and join us for worship. And we should never stop, no matter what their stage in life may be, since Jesus is no respecter of persons, nor should we be. He's our teacher for eternity. I mean, the truth is, he is the one that chooses who is to be rich and who is to be poor in the first place. And so, why should it matter one bit if the one we share our faith with is rich or poor? They're both precious unto the Lord, for they too are his created children. Now, for some, this is a good method of sharing present truth, but for some, like myself, I never do this as I prefer to go to the stores or the malls where the people are already outside their homes. I used to go door to door as a salesman when I was a young guy. And I found out that 9 times out of 10, whenever I knocked on a door, the people were either not home or in the middle of something. That was a famous, sorry, young man, you done caught me in the middle of something here. I was just thinking now, since maybe if I would have said something, hey, you need some help? What are you doing? You know, drop it on them now. But I never did that. And they always said, you know, you got me in the middle of something. Sorry, I have no time to talk. You know, catch me later. And so I found out that knocking on a door granted them all sorts of excuses to get me off their porch. Because I knocked on their door. I don't know what was going on behind that door. Certainly wasn't going to be looking in the window because that doesn't work out well if someone sees you doing that. And since some cities actually, you know, since then, some cities actually passed laws to stop people going door to door. You know, salesmen, they got those little signs that say, no solicitor. Yeah, they're on millions of doors now. But if the people I approach in a store, walking in a park, or simply on their way to their car in a parking lot, I can walk up to them with a tract in hand, a smile on my face, and just a few words to share so as to assure them I'm not looking to just stop here and, you know, chew the fat for an hour. I've got things to do too. And let them run with that. Like, you know, 9 times out of 10, they'll just take the track and walk away, right? But every now and then the guy says, what's this about? Oh, wow. You know, I was wondering. And they'll start, you'll be talking. And then all of a sudden you'll notice the sun's going down. But now that I think about it, you know, I was talking about this the other day with somebody. what I would like to find a trailer park nearby. I would go door to door there. Because I used to hang out with a guy. He just died recently, a couple, 3 years ago. Tony Ray. I met him in the parking lot of Southfield Shopping Center, 87th in Harlem. And he lived in the Gaidish. It was called Gaidish Trailer Parks, across the street. You didn't want to go there. It was all bad people. You know, everybody, you know, it's just other side of the tracks attitude. You know, because I was in a middle-class neighborhood. And people just, I just can't stand the way people are sometimes, you know. The racists and the people that look down on other people because they don't have a couple of nickels in their pocket. Oh, it just always irked me. I never understood it. And so anyway, I used to hang with Tony, and I finally lived in the park. And so I used to go in the park looking for him sometimes, and I ran into a couple other friends. But he was the only one that, you know, him and I, you know, continued to, you know, talk over the phone. And, but I used to hang out with him, and I was a preteen, and even later, you know, I kept hanging with him as a teenager is what I mean, but I met him at about 11 years old, I think it was. Our friendship really never ended. I mean, for a while, we were, you know, got married and disappeared for a while, and all of a sudden we hooked up again. It was great. And so I knew him till the day he died. Our many phone calls and quick studies proved to me, at least, that he had the best understanding in the Lord that he could grasp at the time that he died in his sleep. But the one thing I recall from these trailer parks from years ago were the kids and the parents. The trailer parks are not like neighborhoods with houses. And that this might be why I think now that the devil makes them look like they're, you know, your white trash, or trailer trash. That's what they used to call them, trailer trash. I've met some of the nicest people in there. And you know, in the summer months, most of the people that are either on the porch, working on their cars in the driveway, or just walking around visiting their neighbors, or the kids are all over the place. That's why they got speed bumps everywhere in trailer parks. Because they'll put up the speed limit signs. Nobody listens to them. There's just, little kids are running up behind, you know, these trailers, and they're going to get hit by them cars. And so they got the speed bumps, I think, every, I don't know, 200 feet. So you got to slow down. Literally, you mosey through a trailer park. Because later when I had a car, yeah, I used to mosey to go pick up Tony. But everybody always seems to want to talk in trailer parks, which I find very nice. And so, yes, I think I'm going to make a small track with some current event info on it regarding, you know, fulfilled prophecies, as well as a link to the church here, sdrchurch.online, in big blue letters. And who knows? This may become a favorite pastime of mine, or even some of you, wherein you can go to a trailer park this summer, wherein many new brothers and sisters can be found. But getting back, and I'm sorry, I'll close with this, where we left off in Matthew 24, we see that the Lord, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it, this probably would be better to share. Because it kind of like if I keep flowing and I get up to verse 15, when he really starts getting into detail in regards to what happens at 70 AD, I'm thinking I'm going to end it here. But just think about that. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in trailer parks and they're nicer now than they used to be. I mean, because most of the trailers in Gaidish were, I remember when they were putting in the new ones, and I thought, whoa, you know, the double wides and stuff, and the really, really long ones, the 50, 60 footers. I thought, how'd you get that thing here to begin with, you know? But beautiful. And if you've ever seen the inside of trailers, they're decked out when you buy them. You know, I had a business partner many, many years ago that he had a friend that lived in a trailer that was new in the 80s, late 80s. It was new, and boy, it looked, you know, it's like motorhomes and trailers that you buy now. When you get them, it just, everything looks brand new, and it's like beautiful tile on the floors and all this other stuff. And as long as you park it, it stays new looking for a long time. But if you keep driving it around, yeah, it's going to start getting rickety. So anyway, I'm going to end it here, and I hope and pray that this sparks an interest in some of you to go forth and just share your faith with as many as possible. We're all being tested. And the Lord needs to know who's going to step up, who's going to go out, who's going to, you know, who's going to receive the latter rain, who's doing it now. You know, like the two farmers that I always talk about, you know. They both pray, and they says, Father God, please send us rain. They were in a drought. And so they both go home. One of them goes home, sits in front of the TV. The other one goes home and tills the field. The other guy in front of the TV says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just getting the field ready for the rain. But it ain't rain yet. Yeah, well, I prayed. And I would think he got rain, the other guy didn't. So anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. Brother Sean is going to be sharing the sermon this week, and so that's the next voice you shall hear after the music. God bless. Love you. Take care.